So, what a reading!
A marvelous piece of scripture. The grace.
And we repeat it time and time again. And I always need to be reminded with those Christian words that we repeat over and over and over again, that they are very, very worthy of deeply, quietly, in a lengthy manner, dwelling upon them. It's one of the reasons why I am always personally incredibly reticent about putting the Lord's Prayer into a service. By its very nature, you do it quite quickly. Say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And going through my mind, I'm thinking, I pray that prayer every day, and it takes me ages. I need to painstakingly think and pray into and reflect on every aspect of it. And just the same, the grace. What incredible words. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. How remarkable, what a beautiful thing to pray for each other and for Paul to have prayed for the church in Corinth all those years ago. So, we're focusing in on one part. We're continuing our series on prayer. We're looking at devotional prayer. And the title for today, as you'll see in your little service sheet, is Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And the wording is deliberate. It says in the Bible, Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I want to suggest today that there is more to it than might initially spring to our minds when we use that phrase regularly, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Because part of me, a big part of me when I hear it, thinks of J.R.R. Tolkien and the Fellowship of the Ring. I think, I know what the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is. I get that. I get the idea. It is a group of people who share fellowship and who have something in common. The Fellowship of the Ring is a group of people. Oh, and what an odd bunch they were. There's Gimli and my axe. And there's Legolas or whatever his name was. And Mr. Frodo and the whole gang. And there they all are. And they're an odd bunch, but they're all brought together because they have something in common. And it's the ring. So sometimes it's good to think of the Fellowship of the Holy Spirit in those terms. We have, if we have given our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit in common, and we are a fellowship. We gather together in fellowship, therefore, we're the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. However, the word that is translated fellowship is in Greek koinonia, a very famous word. Fellowship, koinonia, also the name of a little group that used to meet here. I can see Sian smiling and nodding. You were part of koinonia, weren't you? They met together in fellowship, but the word also means partnership. It also means communion, being together. So could it be the case that as well as Paul wishing us a lovely time of fellowship together, sharing in the fellowship as we all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, is he in fact as well praying that we have a closer, a more dynamic, wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit himself? Could that be what Paul is also including in this marvelous prayer? If you change the word to partnership, which you can do quite legitimately, it reads, May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you all. These three marvelous and essential aspects of our relationship with God, who reveals himself to us as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit. It's like Paul saying, I want you, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, to have the best of it. And that includes partnership, closeness with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at what this means for prayer. There are things we can do, there is a way we can live, and the Bible makes many, many suggestions as to what this might be, that deepens our partnership with the Holy Spirit, that deepens our reflections and our times together with him. We can pray and petition, we can come before the throne of God, and we can say, Lord, we long for you to do this, we long for you to intervene in this manner, we can do that kind of petitioning prayer, but prayer involving fellowship with the Holy Spirit is by its very nature quieter, more reflective at times. And we're going to explore that and dig a little deeper. Does that sound like a merry few minutes? I hope so. And don't worry about your pens. It's all on one of these 5,000 postcards that I've produced. Sorry, Eileen. You need to order more A5. Now, we need to ask a question before we begin. We need to ask this question. What are we made of? What are we as beings? Now, the Bible can be very, very difficult to grasp at times. And this is an area where people have argued for many years about what the Bible exactly says. What are the constituent parts that put us together? What makes us a being? And in a very typical way, when scholars got hold of this question, they tried to make it as obscure as possible and as inaccessible as you could possibly get. They said, well, the big debate, of course, is whether we are trichotomous or dichotomous as beings. Well, thank you for that. In English, that simply means, have we got three bits or two? Isn't that an interesting thought? So, here is a very, very brief summary. Apologies to all the theologians, people who have got doctorates in this topic, to give it such a brief summary. But if you have a little look in 1 Thessalonians 5, you discover another lovely blessing at the end of it. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica and he leaves a little blessing. And just at the end he says, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lots of people looked at that and said, there you have a picture of us, perfectly. We are spirit, soul, and body. And that's very, very difficult to understand in depth, but it's quite easy to grasp just as a statement. We kind of have three bits. You might turn around and say, what's the difference between a soul and a spirit? If you read the New Testament in Greek, you will discover that spirit is referred to as the pneuma, and it means wind, the breath of life, perhaps related to the ruach, the breath of God in the Old Testament. And the pneuma, the spirit that we are given, the implication is that this comes from God and is ultimately, essentially us. So what is our soul? Soul, the Greek word used for it is psuche. And rather unhelpfully, it also means wind or breath of life. So you have two words that really mean the same thing. However, in God's word, they're used very differently. And it's a colossal discussion. In fact, you could easily get half a dozen sermons out of it, which I don't want to do today. Certainly not. Or indeed over the next few weeks. The point I want to make is simply, some people believe that there are very clear distinctions and that we have three very tangible parts to our being. Whereas others say something slightly different. They refer back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, wherein we read these beautiful words. The Lord God formed the man, Adam, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So, nice and simple, dust, the breath of God, joined together, you become a unified whole. In Hebrew, they use the word nephesh, which means a unified being. And so, some scholars have argued that this is in fact what's being reflected in 1 Thessalonians. That we have a spirit, and we have a body, and when you join the two together as a unified whole, you become a soul. Interesting. but not that interesting. The only thing that I want to really extrapolate from all of that,
well, the thing I want to focus on, is that the Holy Spirit is woven into the very heart of all of that when you give your life to Christ.
Whether we're dichotomous, trichotomous, there'll be someone somewhere who thinks we're quadricotomous. There'll be all sorts of people going for it. Whatever we are made of, the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling place deeply and profoundly within us. We read in the 139th Psalm that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when the Holy Spirit comes to be with us, we become even more wonderfully made. We become completely made. If you are nearly 50 and you have been an obsessive video games player, then you will know full well that Tomb Raider, the original, was a great game. Is there anyone in this room? One other person. two. Any advance on two? Any advance on two? No, it's just two. Way to relate to the congregation, Jim. So, using... you said, yeah, two's actually pretty good. I'll run with two. In the film Tomb Raider, there's a girl called Lara Croft, and she prances about, and she gathers together pieces of an artifact, and she slots them all together. And periodically in the game, you can look at this dead and lifeless thing. But then, there is one piece, the last piece, the crucial piece, that when it's put in, it lights up. Everything starts to work. It is the completion of the thing. Just so, the wonderful and precious Holy Spirit, he comes and completes us. He makes his dwelling place within us as we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Remarkable. The Holy Spirit deals with us beforehand, for sure. He makes us alive to what the Lord is doing. But when we invite Christ in, it is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who comes into us and makes his dwelling place. How wonderful. But Lara Croft doesn't just take her artifact and chuck it in a bag. This has an ultimate, crucial purpose for the game. In just the same way, once the Holy Spirit is within, our lives are completed in a wonderful way. The work of salvation begins in our very depths, and we have that guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of its completion. The Bible uses a phrase that can be translated as like a down payment of heaven. It's astounding. And we are called to this dynamic, incredible life. All kinds of things that we're going to look into. Like, for example, in John, we read Jesus' precious words, where he says the Holy Spirit, as he comes within us, brings rivers of living water. We are refreshed, and they overflow to those around us. We read that we're given fruits. We read in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're given gifts of power to be able to minister and do things. And the Holy Spirit enlightens us about Christ and his teachings. So let's go through those. And all of them are on your little sheet. First of all, what does it mean, once the Holy Spirit is within, to go into a deep, prayerful relationship and fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Obvious things is my first heading. That's not very helpful, really, is it? But life is different when you become a Christian. Stuff starts to change. Things are different. And there is, if you develop and seek a sensitivity for it, a growing sense of that partnership and that presence of the Lord. Let me tell you about the first time, I think the first time I properly experienced it. It's very embarrassing. I was walking along as a new Christian next to a girl that I was going out with. Rachel was her name. She did not want to go out with me any longer. And she was explaining to me what people often explain. That when they first meet me, they think, oh, he's quite nice. And then after a little while, they think, nah. I'm a big boy, I can accept that now. So she was walking along, trying to put this as politely as she could. I was feeling rather miserable and trying to think of everything I could possibly say to convince her not to leave me. And as we got to her door, because I was trying to be gentlemanly and walk her home, which was up some steps and a very large, uncomfortable curb between her door and the road, I was holding my bicycle, and she said, "Anyway, we can talk about this another time. I'm off to bed. Good night." And the door slammed. And I, leaning on my bicycle, did this. I prayed. And I raised my hands like this, and I said, "Lord, can it get any worse?" And then I went, and I fell, and I landed in a massive mess with my bike, the pedal actually sticking in my back, in this sort of obscene angle, my legs right in the air, my head and back on the road on top of this bike. And for some inexplicable reason, I started laughing uncontrollably. And afterwards, I know it might sound odd, but I said to people, I had a real experience of God. I did not feel like I was on my own. If I was on my own, I doubt I would have laughed. But I did actually feel as if the Lord and I were giggling together at something that had happened. That does not mean that it is part of the Lord's will that I fall off my bike and get the pedal stuck in my back. I use it just as a small example. I offer it in humility. That life is different. You begin to find a relationship that you didn't have before with the God of the universe. The next thing is this: the Holy Spirit prompts obedience. He is tangibly grieved by some of the things that we do wrong. And therefore, we do things wrong, they don't sit well with us. We feel awful. And sometimes we make a terrible mistake. We say, "Oh, I feel awful. I can't be a very good Christian. I feel dreadful. My faith must be going to rack and ruin." C.S. Lewis said, "Don't you understand? It's exactly the opposite way round. How awful it would be if you thought things wrong, said things wrong, did things wrong, acted in an abominable manner, and felt nothing. How awful that would be." He said, when you feel pain and anguish, guilt, regret, it's a sign sometimes of the Holy Spirit's presence. So don't rack yourself with guilt. Stop and think, the Lord's right here with me, and he's calling me out of it. How encouraging that is. I remember years ago going to visit a friend, and both of us had had a sort of a tough time. Like Olive said, when you face a tough time, you sometimes drift away from God. And she sat there telling me about all the ways she had drifted away from God and asked me why I was grinning. And I didn't know, but when I did answer, I said, "It's because I'm definitely sitting with a Christian. Only a Christian would be worried about these things. Only a Christian would be upset." The Holy Spirit prompts obedience. He is grieved when we do something wrong. He is joyful with us when we're walking on God's path. That, incidentally, is a little side piece. It's really the heart of the Christian life. Painstakingly seeking God's will. It's what we're called to come together as a church to do. We've all got opinions, we've all got thoughts. It's only God's will. The Holy Spirit reveals that to us. Here's another part of being with him: walking. I love this. In Galatians 5, verse 16, I've written all the things there for you for a little look later. Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no law. What a marvelous passage. You could dwell on it for years. In summary, when we're left to our own devices, we go down. That's what it means. Our natural inclination is that way. By listening to the Holy Spirit, responding, having Him as the heart of your life, you head in that direction. The more we listen to Him, the higher up we go. The less we do, whoop, down we go. I made an awful joke once at the Freedom in Christ course, when the guy put up this slide and he said, I'm going to read the slide to you, and this was from Galatians, and he read it out. He said, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, faction, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And he looked at us like this and he went, what do you think when you see that list? There was an eerie silence and an awful joke came into my mind. And I said it. He kind of pointed at me and I just said, I say thank goodness I'm not a witch. And everyone started to giggle. I said, because, and then I'd have shouted, bingo. Oh dear, I wish he could have laughed. All joking aside, these are things that guarantee hell. These are things that are signs of death. And the Holy Spirit isn't about death. He's about life in all its fullness and bringing rivers of living water into each and every one of us. Nearly at the end, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to scriptural truth. I'll point you to Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Jesus Christ is risen. Hallelujah. He's with the disciples. He's got this marvelous time of hanging out with them. He's walking along. He's resurrected. He's talking with them. 500 of them have this experience of Jesus. And as they're doing it, it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, Jesus is teaching his followers by his Holy Spirit. That means that if you have the risen Lord Jesus standing in front of you, teaching you something, you won't get it without the Holy Spirit. You won't grasp what the Lord is saying to you unless the Holy Spirit, who is deep within you, aligns you in the right manner. That beautiful light, that wonderful living water, needs to prepare you to hear and learn from Christ. How much more so when we read God's word? We need to pray, Holy Spirit, open my heart and mind to what you're saying to me through your precious word, Lord. Lastly, guarding. The Holy Spirit keeps us from falsehood and offers spiritual protection in a spiritual realm. Very, very interestingly, in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 3 to 4, we read this. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I finish with a little story about a man called Dennis from the Philippines, who I met many years ago. And Dennis from the Philippines was talking to me, again as a new Christian, about some of the spiritual things that went on in his town where he lived over in the Philippines. And some of the witchcraft, there it is again, and all the other stuff that went on. And as he was talking to me, I said what a novice in understanding would say. I said, oh, goodness, Dennis, aren't you scared? Oh, goodness, Dennis, doesn't all that stuff put the wind up you? And he looked at me like I was mad. And he said, I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. If anyone has any spiritual sensitivity at all, they are terrified of me because they know it's not just me, it's God Almighty coming through the door. What a faith. This is the Holy Spirit. This is who is with us and in us and part of that reflective prayer that makes up our whole lives. In Luke 11, the Lord Jesus tells us that we can pray to God and ask for an ever greater abundance of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It would be wonderful if we can go ahead and do that. God bless you. And, as a little thing, have a good read through the whole Bible and see just how remarkable and how wonderful the Holy Spirit is, time after time, with these different things. Can I just tell you one more thing? Sorry, just it came to me and I feel like I should say it. David and Goliath. What about that? Everyone's scared of Goliath. He's big. He's so incredibly tall. He's trained as a warrior since birth. He's got so many weapons. He's got a separate little bloke that carries his weapons and his armor. Walks in front of him, jingling, I presume. And he goes out every day and he yells abuse at the armies of the living God. One day, a child comes walking towards him. What would you do if you were Goliath? Say, hand me the smaller of my swords. I'm going to go and give him a little. Kill him. Read the account again. And you'll discover it says, Goliath cursed David by his gods. Goliath started praying. Goliath was spiritually aware. And when he saw this little boy walking towards him, he didn't just perceive a child, no problem. He started calling on his gods and trying to curse David. Fat use. Because we read in 1 Samuel 16 that the Holy Spirit came in power upon David. Marvelous stuff. We all need the Holy Spirit. I just needed to add that. I felt like a little nudge, I hope, from the Holy Spirit. So there we are. This is the Holy Spirit that's available to every one of us in this place.